Here's Jerry, and that's the topic, the middle wall of partition. Jerry Lockhart.
So start reading with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, verse 14 through 18 finishes the thought of verse 11, 12, and 13. But that's not quite the explanation. That's not quite all of the explanation that you need about that. There's a couple of things I want you to mention. I want to mention to you about it. In verse 15, he says, reference to Christ, has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Until Paul wrote the words in that manner, no one understood how far-reaching the abolishing was. Now, I don't know if I can make a diagram of that, but in some feeble attempt to, Jesus Christ told people, Matthew chapter 8 and two other places, he said, all that the Levite or priest bid you to do, that do, keeping the law. In other words, that was the point. So Christ dies on the cross, and he tells the 12 apostles over here, teach people to keep everything that I commanded you to do. If then, on this side of the cross, the 12 apostles were to teach people to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ as he had stated them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they were. So Jesus Christ told people to stay under the law. He commanded them to go to the priest and do whatever the priest said to do. Then he told the 12, you teach people to do what I commanded you to do. Say, well, they didn't go to the priest. Oh, yes, they did. They had a new set of priests. The 12 apostles are promised that they are going to be a priesthood. It's promised about 6 times in Scripture. We don't have time to run all that this morning, but the 12 apostles have been promised that they are the new Israel. They are the new priesthood. It is a kingdom of priests. That's what they're part of. Well, then how is it that they would have had any freedom to disregard any of the law? They wouldn't have. So, turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 15. This is Acts 2 here. I want you to read in Acts chapter 15, remembering now that Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, and that what Paul preached was staring them in the face as different. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, the group of men that had argued with Paul, holding their peace means they had no more to say. Once Paul and Barnabas told them what was going on, told them what they had preached, and told them the results, those people who had argued with Paul and Barnabas had no more to say. They held their peace. Verse 13, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, quote, and verse 16 and 17 is a quote, part of verse 17 is a quote from Amos chapter 9. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, just to set your thinking straight about what James is saying. James is looking back here in Amos, in the Old Testament, and he sees in Amos 9 that there's a reference to Gentiles coming unto the Lord. Well, he could have quoted Isaiah, as, by the way, Paul did, to show that there is a day coming when Gentiles are going to come unto the Lord, and they're going to come unto the Lord by coming to Israel. Gentiles, according to the Old Testament, Gentiles are going to come unto the Lord by coming to Israel. Now I want you to think with me. I hope you got your thinking caps on. Done scared Doug, he left. Gentiles who are mentioned in the Old Testament come unto Israel to get the blessings of God. And according to James, quoting Amos chapter 9, look what happens. Verse 16. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. When Gentiles come to Israel, it is to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Among other things, the tabernacle of David amounted to a 40-year, typical, it's a strong type, a number of years, a 40-year reign of the Lord over Israel. So, there is a promise that Gentiles are going to come to Israel, and it has to do with coming to Israel, but in order to build the tabernacle of David. Otherwise, James would have had no reason, no spiritual reason, no spirit-led reason to bring that verse into this. It is obvious in the passage that Paul has already taught these people that there's a whole big gob of the law that they don't have to keep. The arguers had said, if you're not circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Where'd they get such a thing? Well, bless your soul, they got it from right there. They got it from Jesus Christ. They got it from Amos 9. If Gentiles are going to come in, they've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. No exceptions. But James sees some things. He sees here that there is a way that Gentiles come unto Israel in the future without keeping that law in every aspect of it. So now look at verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, a very much a law abiding issue, and from fornication even so much more, because it has to do with idolatry, and from things strangled, there was a certain way to fix and prepare the meats that you eat, and from blood, and the Bible is very clear that the life of the flesh is in the blood, you will eat not the blood of the flesh. In other words, they drained the blood from flesh before they ate it. Gentiles just ate it. Really? Nevertheless, and by the way, when somebody says, well, those dietary laws because they didn't have good refrigeration. Hogwash. The Gentiles didn't have good refrigeration. They ate anything, didn't eat them first. They survived. More Gentiles than there were Jews. It all has to do with cleanliness of things before the Lord. It had nothing to do with the fact that you might get ptomaine poisoning. or some such thing as that. It has everything to do with the keeping of the law to be exactly right with God. So James sees that there can be Gentiles come in without that, but not those four things. You've got to do those four things. So they write him a letter for Paul and Barnabas to take back to Gentiles who are coming unto the Lord through their ministry, through Paul and Barnabas' ministry. Now out here, and I'm going to say in this, not trying to cause an argument or anything, but I'm going to say to Acts chapter 28, Gentiles do indeed come in. Come to the promises. If Gentiles come to the promises, they fit into this category. But we write unto them that they abstain from, and those four things there again. That's what took place. There were commandments that God said was the law. Paul is teaching, as in Romans 3, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Why is it that anyone today can get saved? Why is it that anyone who listened to Paul preach could get saved? Because they were a good guy? No, because they could get saved by the manifestation of the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Paul preached that from the beginning. From the beginning, Paul preached, if you trust Christ, you can be saved. From the beginning, Paul preached that when you're saved, it's because God's bestowed grace upon you. Paul preached from the beginning that the faith of Jesus Christ is what saves you. Constantly he preached that. That's what he told these guys here in Jerusalem. And they said, okay, but. And they wrote this letter. Now I want you to go back with me to Ephesians 2. And now you've come through over this. You've passed this. You've gotten past this Acts chapter 28 thing. And we're reading in Ephesians, which is written out here. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, semicolon, which means the statement that is going to follow has everything to do with that statement which was just spoken, even though it's a complete statement by itself. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, semicolon, same thing occurs, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So the twain of verse 15 is the both of verse 14 and the us of verse 14 and the of twain being made into one new man is controlled, if you will, under the control of that which has happened in verse 14 and 15. What happened? He has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Contained in ordinances? The law of commandments is easy to see. That's this. How about the law of commandments contained in ordinances? Go back to Acts chapter 16. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. The term ordinance is another way of saying something put into place that is required. In other words, an ordinance is a law, but it's an ordinance because it has been so ordered as to have been brought into existence, kind of like James's letter. James's letter was not part of the Mosaic law. It wasn't part of the Levitical priesthood. James's letter, though, because you've got it in Scripture, and because of where it applies, James's letter was very much about the New Testament church. Therefore, it was an ordinance. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, and they pick up Timothy. Notice verse 4 now. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What in the world did Paul do with what James had written him? The letter that James wrote, what had it become? Huh? A decree to keep, what'd you say first? It became an ordinance. How do you know that? Because it was ordained. Same word. It was a decree for to keep that was ordained by the apostles and elders. Now, if you ever hear a grace preacher, and you might, if you ever hear a grace preacher say that the 12 had no influence on Paul's preaching, they're wrong. The 12 had a giant influence on Paul's preaching, just not on his doctrine of salvation. So how could that be? They decreed it. Now, I heard a grace preacher one time say, Paul went to Jerusalem and got permission to continue. No, he didn't. Paul didn't need permission. He said he went to Jerusalem by revelation. In other words, the Lord told him to. There were things that Paul did all during the book of Acts, from Acts 9 to Acts 28, because it was incumbent upon him to do it due to the fact that Israel was still there and Israel was still being dealt with and Israel was still in the favor of God, even though that was quickly diminishing, as in Romans 11. But there are ordinances. They were decreed for to be kept. Go back to Ephesians 2 again. I'm just doing this so that you have to turn pages in your Bible so that you don't go to sleep. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, I know then something about this church, the Ephesian church, the church which is after Acts chapter 28. I know that something stood in the way of them being like the other church in Ephesus. And there are two churches in Ephesus. There's the we and the ye, remember? There's something in the way. When Paul writes the book of Ephesians, the number one reason for Paul writing the book of Ephesians is to make sure that everybody in the whole world, including everybody in both churches in Ephesus, knows that that problem is removed. And it's central. It's right in the smack dab in the middle of chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And I know what's on this line here. O-R-D-I-N-A-N-C-E-S. Ordinances. What's their problem? They've got to go. They can't be there. How do you know? That verse said he broke down the middle wall partition, and it had to do with verse 4:15, the commandments contained in ordinances. And there's all the time there's people saying, that's just the law, that's just the law, that's just the law. It is just the law. But the law, the only law that the Gentiles had on them, Paul already took them out from under the law. Remember Romans 6, verse 14? Remember the book of Galatians? Five great points in the book of Galatians, and every great point in the book of Galatians is to show you you're not under the law. Those were written long time back there. But now he's taking out the middle wall partition, the commandments contained in ordinances. And people say, well, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. Thanks for asking. Go to Colossians 2. The Bible is so well written as to always support its own doctrine. Colossians 2. In verse 9, he says you're complete. Or verse 10, rather, he says you're complete in Christ. In verse 11 and 12, he says you have received the spiritual operation of God, which has to do with spiritual circumcision, cutting away of Christ from the cross, has nothing to do with physical circumcision. The law did. What they argued in Acts 15, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, Paul says that's not an issue. Not only that, Paul says in verse 13, your sins are not an issue. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him. You have been quickened together with Christ. Last line. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice again, semicolon. The statement that follows is a full statement, but it's going to tell you what he just meant. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How many more verses would you need to know that you have no ordinances? Now, here's the deal. It's gone. The middle wall petition's gone. The law contained in ordinances is gone. The handwriting of ordinances is gone. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's just suppose for a minute here that you're a leader. You're a ruler. You've got a Bible class. You've got a church. You've got a charge that's been laid upon you to take care of some people. And you're going to have the pillar and ground of the truth surrounding you by the Spirit of God. And you're going to lead people in the manner that God Almighty wants them to go. And you're going to show them how to find out what their ministry is. I want to ask you, which law, commandment, or ordinance would you put back in place? If there ain't none, are there any? And don't build any. No walls, no fences, no gates. The world says, the religious world says, that's licentious. The Bible calls it godliness. Stand fast, the Bible says, in the liberty. Not stand fast under the rules. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, I watch people get crowds, and I know how to get a crowd. And you know, when I got up here a while ago and made that statement about people I thought were coming here, I prayed for certain people this whole week. Some of them I just met the week, so I didn't pray the whole week on them. Prayed for them after I met them. And I was sure they were coming. I believe in doing that. I believe in being optimistic. I hate the dour. That's D-O-U-R. I don't like that. If you want to act like that, don't act like that in front of me. I'll probably bring it up to you. I thought they were coming. Heck, 11 o'clock, some of them might show up. Who knows? Well, let me tell you something. There will be no organizational rules to entice them to be here. Well, there's people that come here a lot and come here often now, and they're not here. Where the heck's Rick Broccoli? I ought to go whoop him. Put him under some law. Say, you don't come in here Sunday after Sunday, Rick, you're going to go to hell. God's going to get you. That comes next. God's going to get you. That'll do it. Well, listen, God ain't going to get you. God never called you to be here. Praise God you're here. Don't get up and walk out when I say things like that. He never called you to be here. He called you to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. He did, however, tell you that fellowship was better than non-fellowship many times over. But he never put a rule on you. How could you, who are going to be held responsible to God Almighty individually by the things that you do in your life, how could you be under some other rule, some man's rule, when God took away even the handwriting of ordinances that was against you? How could you go under someone's rule? That's really what I've got against church membership. I know a lot of grace churches that have membership rolls, and if someone gets this tape or CD or DVD that goes to a grace church that has membership rolls, I'm not trying to pick on you. I don't care if you have a membership roll. I just can't do it. To me, it says, well, now here's the deal with our rules. We ain't got no rules. The only rule we've got is the restroom doors. One says men, one says women. Other than that, we haven't got any rules. If you get disorderly, me or somebody bigger than me might throw you out of here, but we have no rules. In fact, by the way, in case you didn't notice this, that the bouncer is sitting on the back row back there. You see, here's the thing. If the Lord has made you free, what do you think of Him? That's all you have to consider. If the Lord has made you free, what do you think of Him? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. You would probably be astounded at the number of people that have told me in the last 23 years, you can't do it like that. Even some grace preachers have said, well, you know, you got to have some whatever. Whatever we happen to be talking about at the moment. I promise you this, folks. I have no idea what the future will hold. But I promise you this. It won't be changed by me coming up with some agenda. Your future in association with Berean Bible Church and Bible studies that I am privileged to stand in front of you with, your future there is just like your present. If anything changes, it'll be because you change. You won't be called upon to do anything except maybe dismiss in prayer. And by the way, I've called on men to dismiss in prayer who have said no thanks. I don't mind that. I'm a little bit embarrassed that I didn't know ahead of time they didn't want to, but other than that, I'm not embarrassed. And so then I either do it myself or call on somebody else that I know will. And by the way, you might have noticed that I don't call on everybody because I'm not going to call on you to pray unless you tell me you're willing to do it. Last time Stephen and Carla Cameron were down here, I called on Stephen to pray, just to dismiss. You know why I did that? It wasn't simply because he was a visitor. It was because the night before we'd sit down to eat dinner. And it was kind of helter-skelter, you know, if you follow those two around all the time. They're probably listening. But if you follow those two around, sometimes it gets a little helter-skelter because they do a lot of stuff and they're always busy. We sat down to eat and the meal came and, you know, I'm ready to eat, for crying out loud. It was late. And he says, wait a minute, let's pray. And he prayed over that meal. If a man's going to sit there and pray over a meal in the middle of a restaurant, I'm not too scared to call on him to pray to dismiss the church. So I knew he would. I asked him later if it surprised him. He said, well, it surprised me, but it didn't make any difference. Good point. But not if you don't... Hey, you're not compelled to pray in public. There ain't no ordinances. I had a lady one time followed me 14 miles home just to tell me that she was offended because I didn't dismiss a Bible class with prayer. You can't imagine what I thought of that. So I said to her, do you think that Bible class needed prayed about? She said, absolutely. And I said, then why don't you pray for it? I did, before I ever got there. She didn't have any more to say. People get tied up to the strangest of little old tiny ordinances that they think are important. Well, there's nothing unimportant about praying. Do you really want it made an ordinance? Sometimes I have to fight to not have ordinances. I don't mean fisticuffs. I mean, fight my own mind. You know? There are people who do things here in this building that really irritate me. I'm just kidding. But you see how easy it would be to post things? You know, post. No loitering. You know what I'm talking about? It would be easy to do that. Well, no, why don't you depend upon the grace of God in the individual to do it right, for crying out loud? Why don't I make some ordinance up? As though, by the way, you know that emblem out there in the parking lot? You know why that's there? Because that sorry good-for-nothing city said it had to be there. You know what I think ought to happen with people who need handicapped parking? I think they ought to take it. Do we really need a designation? Well, maybe we do. People are thoughtless. It's not my rule, and I wouldn't have it. That's one of the reasons I built that portico shear. Did you notice how I said that? I had to teach Perry Wingfield that. He said, "You want a roof on what?" I'm just kidding, Perry. I'm just kidding, Perry! But that's why that's there. I mean, come on. But you can't convince the city of that. The city has said, "Well, that don't mean anything. We got our law. Our ordinance says put that emblem down there so people know where to park." So I did. Of course, the first 7 years we were here, we parked in it. So we moved it so we wouldn't be tempted. All I want you to understand about this, listen, folks, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 is very clear. The church you're living in, the church which is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God, your body being the holy temple of the Spirit, this group collectively having the Holy Spirit in us, has no ordinances. We stand in grace, walk by faith. Put it in your mind, get it settled, don't fool with it. Your life will go better. Everything about your life will go better. No ordinances. And that's not licentiousness. It's the way the Lord has now brought about His truth and made us understand what our position is in Christ. We are complete in Christ. How could Paul tell people who'd just gotten saved that they were complete in Christ? It was easy. You know how come it was easy? He knew they were complete in Christ. Most of us spend most years of our lives in some sort of an organization that keeps us from understanding that we are complete in Christ. Ain't that something? Yes. Terry just mentioned 1 John 1:9. If any of you have ever spent any time in a Pentecostal or a Baptist church, I bet you can quote it. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what a picture of bondage. If that's true, then the converse is true. What happens if you don't confess your sins? They're not forgiven. Okay? Yes. 1 John 1:9. Here's the thing. Daniel Sardi, who most of you met, Brother Daniel has the church over in the east side of Houston, Community Bible Church. He was raised under a strict legalistic grace preaching church. Had all these legal rules. The way he was raised, listen, this is no kidding. Now, some of you will get a kick out of this because you'll know what I'm talking about. He was raised in such a strict, centered church that when he went out to an independent Baptist church, he thought he had found grace. But then someone showed him things that differ from by Brother Cornelius Stamm. Then he began to study how different was Paul. He already had seen things he couldn't make right. Then he began to see through studying Paul's epistles that all sins are forgiven. If all sins are forgiven, he would say to himself, what in the world are we trying to get people to do when we tell them if they don't confess their sins that they're cutting off of relationship with God. And when he found things like Colossians 2, and I don't want to put words in his mouth, you might hear him preaching him say otherwise, but when he found things like Colossians 2, verse 10, you are complete in him, then he found this completeness to be overwhelmingly liberty. And he was made free from the yoke of bondage. And he stood fast in it. And he, by the grace of God and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, showed those folks over there how to see themselves in the liberty wherewith Christ had already made them free, so that they would not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And praise the Lord, they heard it. As a matter of fact, when you talk to those folks over there, and I sure did enjoy my fellowship over there, when you talk to those folks, the number one thing that comes out of their mouth is, we're so glad to not be under 1 John 1:9. How in the world would you ever live up to that? The people to whom 1 John 1:9 is written are people who not only had the power of the Holy Spirit, as in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but also they had the full knowledge of the law of God, and you don't know anybody who's in your Gentile world who even has the inkling of what all is in the law of God. And so along comes a guy that had a huge church over there while he was there, I don't know what the size of it is now, where Daniel was raised. And they taught people certain ordinances claiming to be preaching grace. Wrong. Grace is grace. So the middle wall partition was taken down, and the first church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, and the church that he wrote the book to, like the church at Colossae, was all one with no ordinances. Back in Ephesians 2. Did I tell you to go back there yet? Okay. Notice the last part of verse 15. We read verse 14 and 15 about three times, and then we get to this last part, and it says, for to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, one new man, so making peace. Who's the new man? Is the new man got the ordinances of Acts chapter 15, or does the new man have no ordinances? If it's a new man, and he's writing it in Colossians and Ephesians, who is it? The ones with no ordinances. They're out of the way. They're taken out of the way. They're removed. If you have a question about anything that I've preached here in this period of time that we've been on these four or five verses, do not hesitate to ask, because this is big, pivotal, doctrinal change. Yes? Yes, it's the body of Christ, but it's the body of Christ free of ordinances. It's the new man that we are. As in Colossians 2. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Okay? Any other questions? All right, let's take a break.